Hello, can you hear me? Okay. Are we all set? Yeah, okay. Well, good afternoon, pleasant Sabbath day to you. Today, I'd like to talk to you about a subject that important as we talk about our growth and our walk. On the day of Pentecost, we celebrated the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is so important. And our memory verse, we're talking about people being crushed in spirit. And you know, one of the verses that was read to what I want to talk today about is being in alignment with the Spirit. So what is alignment? Well, alignment is the act of aligning or the state of being aligned, especially when you compare it to your prior position. So alignment requires adjustment. And if you know what adjustment means you change things. Alignment means forming a line, or a line is formed. Or it shows the arrangement of two things as they relate to one another. So in everyday life, some of the things that need alignment, your car. Your car needs alignment. If you're driving a vehicle and it's not aligned, it will not go straight. You won't be able to direct the vehicle with the steering wheel accurately. You may go to the chiropractor and he will tell you your back needs alignment. But what about your spiritual life? Why do you need to be aligned? There's a scripture that says the spirit of the prophet is subject. Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is he saying there? He's saying that in our walk, in order for us to overcome some of these obstacles, we need to be in alignment with the Spirit. Well, is that possible? How do we do that? Because we know and we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe we receive the Holy Spirit. We believe the Spirit comes from God. We believe the Spirit is part of God's very nature. And Paul is taking it a step further. He's saying, all these problems, all these challenges, all these things we have, these obstacles that bother us, we need to be in alignment with that spirit in order to overcome the flesh in our Christian walk. So today I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to give you three principles of how we can be better aligned with the Spirit. So to be in alignment with God and by using that Holy Spirit that He's put in us, we're going to be in alignment. There are three ways we need to do that. And these ways will allow us to be intentionally aligned with the Spirit. So I'm not talking about just a routine. You know, you go to church, you sing some songs, you try to be a good person, and then you do it again. Week after week. To be in alignment requires intentional actions. So, for instance, if your car is not in alignment, you know, it's driving funny, you take it to a tire shop and they balance the wheel. wheels and make adjustments, and you come out of this driving differently. It's an alignment. Or you might not feel right, you go to the chiropractor for an alignment. You just say, okay, you're aligned. No. Look at your spine sometimes. You might take x-ray, or you might feel, and then maybe push and apply some pressure here and adjust some things, and you walk up maybe a little sore, feeling differently. Upright. So when it comes to being in alignment with the Spirit, I'm going to talk to you today about the three T's. And it can apply in a lot of areas in your life, but I want us to focus today on how we can apply these three T's to being aligned with the Spirit. The three T's are, we're going to align with the Spirit with our time. We have to be intentional with our time. Do things that are spirit-filled. Meditate. Pray. The second T is talent. Talent. We talked about that because the Spirit, we talked about that in Pentecost, it gives us gifts and it gives us fruit. So we have these talents that we get. And we have to use those to be aligned with the Spirit. And the last one goes back to that homework that Aaron gave you guys. And that's our treasure. Treasure. How do we spend our treasure? So to be intentional, there has to be urgency to this. When you talk about your time, talent, and treasure, you can say, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, that's good. But if you don't see the urgency, you know, you're going to move slowly. I will give you an example. Say you're at a job, and you hear rumors that they're going out of business in 6 months. It will get your attention. You start to make plans. But not very much is going to change. But if you walk into your job and there's notices posted on the board that we're going out of business in 2 days, the building is going to foreclose, you're going to move with some urgency, right? If you have anything stored in the building, you're going to do it. You're going to get any of your personal photos and mementos that you might keep at the office. You might start making calls. Saying, hey, you know what? That trip that we're going to go on, let's cancel that. We are not going to have money. We're not sure what this is going to look like. And you're going to take immediate action to change things. Because you're going to align your current everyday practices with your reality. The next analogy I'd like to make when we talk about time of being in alignment with the Spirit. Why should we be urgent? Because the psalmist tells us that when it comes to man, our days are like a breath. You know, when you are young, I was thinking about this on my way to church. I was at a Home Depot kind of thing, and Aaron came down, and we were talking with some other contractors about motorcycles. And we were talking about different types of motorcycles and how people ride motorcycles. And I was telling them, you know, when I was younger, I had a street bike. You know, one of those fast street bikes back in the day, we called them rice rockets because they were from Japan. They were plastic, so they weighed less than they do. And this particular bike was a 1300cc bike, very fast. They called it a Hayabusa. It was named after the Japanese word for the peregrine falcon, which is the
fastest animal on the planet. And the bike is almost as fast. And I had one of those when I was young. And it was fun, exciting, cool. And that memory came back to me as we're driving along the freeway today, and this motorcycle just zips right past us. And now by this, there's been a string of motorcycle accidents, really bad ones, where young people driving those bikes, you know, came to untimely ends. Just this week, there were four or five of them, different freeways. And I say young people, because when you get older, even if you like motorcycles, you tend to drive different ones. Not as flashy, not as fast, they're a bit heavier, bigger. Right now, I ride a three-wheel motorcycle. There are two wheels on the front, one wheel on the back. I don't even ride that much, to tell you the truth. It's fun. But it's a different kind of fun. Now, why is that? Back to that scripture, his days are like a breath. When you're young, you don't understand that. You don't. When you're young, there's a sense of invincibility. You feel good. And when something happens and, oh, you don't feel so good, guess what? You sleep it off. Sometimes you walk it off. But the older and the older and the older you get, you realize, you know what? I can't walk this off. That thing that was there yesterday, I need to do something to manage it. I might need to work out on that or take care of myself or lose some weight. And the older you get, guess what? The more and more stuff you do, you can do it, it's still a little better. Because you begin to understand that, you know what? I don't have all the time in the world. Here's the truth. You never have all the time in the world. When we're born, we already have an expiration date. So when it comes to time, it's not unlimited. Even though, as we're younger, it is unlimited. The days are so long. When you get older, the days are so fast. It's like, what happened to this week? I feel like I just walked out of that door last week, turned around, and walked right back in. That's how fast my week was. When you're younger, something's I know a lot of it wasn't good. Some of it was hectic, and I had a few good moments. By the way, okay? So numbering our days, I want us to think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12. Because this message doesn't make sense if we don't start with this principle. In Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist says, teach us to number our days so we can begin to learn wisdom. So we understand that time for us is a finite quantity. Mortal beings' time is a finite quality. One day our time is going to be up. That's different than our Father, who is infinite, and he lives outside the realm of time. He made the sun and the earth, and he made it rotate, and those are the ways we count time, but that's irrelevant to him. So we need to number those days because we only have so many of those rotations. And once we realize, you know what, Steve, you are not going to be here forever. Then I can gain a heart of wisdom because then I have to prioritize, okay, things that used to be important to me, that same value anymore. Things that used to take up my time, I realize, you know what? I can do without it. I used to watch a lot of TV, different shows. Not like watching news. I used to enjoy when the latest movie would come out. That has to be something really good. For me, I even want to go. I don't have that desire anymore. I used to follow all of the professional sports teams in the city of Detroit. Every Lions game, every hockey game, every basketball game, every baseball game. And think about that. So when you number your days, it's like, no, I'm not going to be here forever. That heart of wisdom says, what's the most important things? What can I build that's eternal? What can I build that's going to be lasting? And at least for me, what I've come up with is my relationship with God. That's number one, and what I pour into my children. Those things, God willing, will outlive me, because I'm not going to be here forever. So it's Psalm 139, 1 to 6. So this is the Psalm of David. And it says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You had me in, behind, and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I think this is important because what David is saying here is, I want to be in alignment with you. I want to be intimate with you. You know my thoughts. You know what I'm going to say. I want your hand, I want your spirit to guide me. And there's no place I can go where it will be too far away from your spirit. He says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. There's no situation, no matter how dark, where you can't get that guidance to be in alignment with God. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are beautiful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So when we talk about time, okay, our time is in the book. Before we came to be. So let's not waste the time. In Matthew 4, 1 to 11, We're going to talk about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. See, Jesus was about to go on a 40-day fast. We're going to see how he spends his time to be in alignment with the Father. Now, we have three people that did fast, 40-day fast in the Bible. Moses did a 40-day fast, and depending on how you read the scripture, he might have done two or three 40-day fasts. Matthew went up the first time to get the tablet. God was giving him all the instruction. He came down, his face was shining and things like that. And the people misbehaved. He broke the tablets, and then he had to go up. But it talks about him interceding for the people, right? So there might have been a 40-day fast after he came down, because there was a plague going through the camp, and then he had to go back up a second time. And you see that in chapter 34. First one is in 20. So depending on how you read it, it might have been two or three. That's interesting. Elijah, when he was going through a dark time, he just slaying the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel said she would kill him. And he fled. He was afraid. God sent crows to feed him. A raven, so it was one of those blackbirds, if you don't remember. It's the big one or the small one. But after that, he fasted also for 40 days. And now we come to Yeshua, salvation. At the beginning of his ministry, now when we talk about alignment with the Spirit, when we read before, we will see that before this, you know what Jesus Christ did? He got baptized. The Spirit came upon him. So that's the context. So talking about alignment with the Spirit, remember, the Spirit can go with you even in dark places. And 4 verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, can I tell you something about alignment? Okay, so for me and my human mind, the first 5 or 6 verses of this Bible, I can accept in my flesh, right? And that's, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. I can say, praise the Lord, yes. And think about that. Aaron was led by the Spirit. Praise the Lord, yes. Brother Jake was led by the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Now, after that point in that scripture, everything to me in the flesh is here. My wife knows me, Aaron knows me. Okay, it's after the Spirit. The next three words are into the wilderness. I'm already scared. But there's snakes there, and scorpions, and who knows what? It's not the city. I'm a city boy. Then the next three words, to be tempted. What? Okay. It wasn't good before, now it's bad. And then the next three words, by the devil. That went from good to all right to bad, now it's ugly. But Jesus Christ is going to submit to himself. He's going to be in alignment with the Spirit. So he knows, okay, the Spirit is leading him, and he's following the Spirit. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, like Moses and Elijah did, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered. Now I want you to look at this. Every time he's being led by the Spirit, he's trying to stay in alignment with the Spirit, doing his fast. And the devil is the one that's going to try to knock him out of alignment. If you were the Son of God, using his pride, using his hunger. But Jesus stayed in alignment. And how did he stay in alignment? He stayed in alignment by leaning on the Word. He was already in the Spirit. Now he's leaning on the Word and said, in his answer, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And Jesus is saying here, I am going to stay in alignment. So now he's walking in spirit, you know, and he's going to do that. So can we see the examples of the people putting in the time, Jesus Christ putting in the time? The Son is telling us, hey, our days are numbered. David is saying, hey, I want to stay in alignment with you. And that's why David was a man after God's own heart, because he put in his time, he put in his talent, he put in his treasure. So let's talk about talent. Every single person sitting in this room has a talent. Some of us have multiple talents. Some of us have different quantities of the talent. So someone might be really, really, really good at prayer. Someone might just be okay. Someone might be good. Some of us can sing really, really well. Some of us can sing really well. Some of us are good. Some of us are okay. Some of us are really good at reading this and retaining the knowledge. Some of us, guess what, we need the Bible in front of us. We have different talents. So let's see how that works in the body of Christ. I want to start in Exodus 31, 1-11. Here, Moses is going to get instructions from God on how to build the temple, the tabernacle. In chapter 31, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called thy name, Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and in all manner of workmanship. So I want you to see that God is very much involved in putting talents into us. The Spirit of God, and this is before the day of Pentecost, okay? We see an example of someone being filled with the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God putting talents into this person. So now it's beyond just the fruit and the gifts. We're seeing talent. We're seeing wisdom. We're seeing knowledge. We're seeing understanding. We're seeing being able to design things. Being able to work in gold and silver and bronze. Being able to cut things and carve things and all manner of workmanship. You guys know I do a lot of work on houses, a lot of renovations, those sorts of things. And I talk about it and things like that, and I'll say, guess what? Look, I renovated this house, I renovated that house, I fixed this thing, I did that thing. I don't actually do it. Can I tell something? I would like to be able to do it. I would. I look at that stuff and I'm amazed. And I try. I've watched the video, I've watched my staff, I've watched contractors, I'm like, okay, and it connects them, I'm like, okay, so, and I'm one of those people that believe, you know what, if so-and-so can do it, I can do it. He's a man just like me. I've got two eyes, two arms, two legs, and a brain. I can do it. Can I tell you something when it comes to talent? Oh, no, you can't. I got two arms. I can't play basketball like LeBron James. Not gonna happen. Arnold Schwarzenegger is like 80 or 90. I can't look the way he can look. He's 80 or 90. I can't run fast as people even on a local high school track team, right? Nope. All right, I can sing. So here we have Bezalel. Right? And God is saying, guess what? I gave him some talents to design. Guess what? When I want to design a house, I'll pay a designer if it's a really nice house. Or I have one of my realtors. Like, I bought this one house, and I was calling up Danny Valley every day, like, hey, what color do you think I should use? I'm going to use this material on the floor. What do you think I should do for the counters? I don't have that. I didn't buy it in huge quantities. So here we see Bezalel with this talent. And he's going to continue in verse 6, and indeed, I have appointed him with the holy app. So, Ahi Senak of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make the work that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting of the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table, its utensils, the pure gold lampstand, with all its utensils, the incense of the altar of the burnt offering, with all its utensils, and the lavender at its base, and the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for of his sons too, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So God has a vision, right? And I wanted to start the talent part talking about that. God's vision. God has a vision for this tabernacle that he's going to build. And he's going to tell Moses, I've used my spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's spirit. And I have the talent of all these people. So it wasn't just Bezalel and the holy Ab. He said all the gifted artisans. Someone is going to work in cutting things, and one is going to work in carving things, and one is going to work with gold, and another one with precious stones, some with lavender. All of those are different. But guess what? It takes wisdom and knowledge to know how to use those different tools they had at the time to put that vision into reality. But guess what? This isn't just for the tabernacle. God used that for the temple, and he's using that for his church today. He's using that for your life, for your family. So you need to be in alignment, because right now he's telling Moses, if you read the chapters before, he's giving Moses a vision of what this tabernacle is going to look like. And he's saying, I've given these people alignment with this, so that they may do all things the way that I have commanded you. Alignment isn't always easy. That's why we're gifted that talent to do that. In Acts 9, chapter 9, we're going to read 20 to 28. Sometimes God gives you the talent to be different. We're going to read about Barnabas here. It's about Barnabas and his talent. He was called the son of encouragement. Sometimes encouraging people is a talent. We're going to read the story of Saul turning into Paul. He's already been converted at this point, and he's beginning his walk as a Christian. So this is Paul as a brand new Christian. In verse 20, it says that once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is God, all who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in the basket through an opening in the wall. Paul had changed so much that the Jews, you know why it took them a long time to plan to kill him? Because they couldn't even believe it. But maybe he's just trying to get in. Maybe he's trying to figure out who all of them are. Oh no, this is real, he gotta go. Now he's escaping to Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem, Paul, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now Barnabas is only mentioned briefly. If you don't pay attention to the story, you'll get the story, but you won't see what really happened. Right? Paul had no street cred in the church. It said disciples, they wouldn't even deal with him. He went there, he tried to join them, hey, I had this wonderful miracle. And they're like, yeah, you're all right, stay over there. But Barnabas talks about him, his name, son of encouragement. It took someone like Barnabas bringing Paul to the apostles. Think about where the church would have been, the scriptures we wouldn't have had if that did not happen. So that gift that you have, even if it's something like encouragement, it can make a big impact on who walks through these doors in this church. I tell a story about, it's crazy. I gave a message once that was not well received. That's discouraging. You prepare and you speak the truth, and sometimes people hear it, sometimes they don't. It happens. And I was contemplating things, and Mary and Elizabeth DeFranco came up to me that day. And they were smiling, and they were so happy. They said, Brother Steve, that's the best message we ever heard. That encourages me to this day. When I have to give messages that I know the people won't like. And that's part of the job. So even if you're telling us something like encouragement, it can make a big impact on the body. In Daniel chapter 2, 14 to 19. Daniel is in the service of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And his magicians and astrologers and wise men, they can tell him the truth. Nebuchadnezzar was about to kill everybody. Every single wise man in his kingdom was going to get it because he thought they were all trying to con him. So verse 14, where we break into the story, says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke with them. And I don't want you to minimize these next two words, these three words. It says he spoke to him with wisdom and tact. So my parents taught me wisdom and tact. Okay? And I thought that guess what? Everybody's parents taught them wisdom and tact. That's all. Is anybody reading this in the King James Version? Anybody reading it in the English Version? What does it say? Did it use any words? Did it say wisdom and tact, or what did it say there? Prudence and discretion. Prudence and discretion.
You said counsel and wisdom, you were saying? Does anyone else say says anything else? Okay. So we have prudence, wisdom, tact, discretion. You get the point? That's very important because guess what? Everybody was about to die. The king had ordered your death. So he replied and he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And I explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead to God for mercy concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So Daniel here is using his talent to intercede, not just for him and his friends, but for all the wise men of Babylon. He's using his talent to pray to God to get deliverance, and he's using other people of talent. He didn't go to God by himself. He took Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. You know, the Hebrew boys that got thrown in the fiery furnace? They were friends with Daniel. And you see their wisdom in their actions. So they prayed and God delivered. So we see the examples of people using their time to be in alignment. We see people using their talent to be in alignment. And the last key is treasure. We need to use our treasure to be in alignment. What does that look like? Well, it could look like a bunch of things. You know, Abraham brought up the verse that when you help the poor, you give money to God. In Matthew 19:16-22, we see this story from Jesus. The situation Jesus was dealing with. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19, it says, "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said, 'All these things I have kept from you. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." See, we talk about just the treasure in this, and that's the main point in this message. But God didn't just want his treasure. He wanted him to give up all of that and come and follow him. So he wanted his time, he wanted his talent, and he wanted his treasure. Because sometimes treasure can be a distraction. One of my mentors, Deacon Stager Horton, you know, I would talk to him about my admiration for cars. I like nice cars, I like fancy cars, I like fast cars. And he always said, he says, "Steve," he said, Southern accent. "If you buy that nice car, you're going to have to pay charge for it. The oil change is going to cost you $2,000. You're going to be afraid when you park it somewhere, someone's going to scratch it." And I see that it's not just the thing, right? It's all the things that come with the thing. That's why we've got to be in alignment. You know, where the Aaron wants to play. And he's praying to God for direction of what play and all of that. Because guess what? You got a plan, and you have maintenance that you didn't have before, bills you didn't have before. You need to make sure you know where it's stored. A lot of my friends, they love their boats. How come you don't have a boat? See, you should have a boat. Everybody has a boat. No, not everybody has a boat. You know what I've heard about boats? The two happiest days of a man's life is when he buys his boat and when he sells his boat. So, I don't need a boat. I have a motorcycle. And I sold it. So talking about this treasure, let's put this treasure into context. When God is asking for our treasure. Psalm 7 to 15. God is speaking here. He's saying, listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. This is what he's going to say about something that's really interesting. He says, I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. They were sacrificing. They were giving burnt offerings. But for our treasure, this is what I want you to know about God. He says, I have no need of a bull from your stall, or of goats from your pens. The same God who says on Passover, you must bring a year-old lamb. That's perfect. Male. That's the same God that's saying, I don't need it. For every animal of the forest is mine. And the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and all that is in it. I do not eat the flesh of bulls. I do not drink the blood of goats. So sacrifice thanks offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honor me. So basically, God is saying, yeah, I might tell you to honor me with your treasure, but has God ever needed to spend a dollar in his life? But what like, since as human beings, what can we really give God? What is our most impressive creation? Maybe a very long suspension bridge, or a tall building, or one of the seven wonders of the world, man-made wonders of the world. Maybe we put up some satellites in the sky. We can put stars in the sky, and planets, and asteroids. You know, we can put a SpaceX. We can maybe put a man on the moon. He made the moon. Every cow, no matter how much you like steak, every cow belongs to God. Everyone. Every fish. Every person. So when we talk about our earthly possessions, and we're being sad as this rich young ruler, and we talk about well, we can give this to God, we can give that to God. Guess what? We don't give things to God for God. Do you understand that? When we make a sacrifice to God, it's not for God. It's for us. When they killed that Passover lamb, right? It might have been valuable to them because it was a year old, it was young, it was spotless. When they killed it, it might have been valuable to them. But God didn't eat any of that meat. They were the ones that were supposed to eat the meat. How did God benefit from the
Passover sacrifice. He didn't. The Passover sacrifice was Yeshua. So the sacrifices, the treasure, when we give that to God, we are the beneficiaries. In Mark 12:41-44, Jesus is going to give you a perspective on it. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where offerings were put and watched the crowds putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, only worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They have given out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything she had to live on. To live on. So God sees when we give him our treasure. He doesn't need our treasure. The reason we need to do it to be in alignment is it benefits us. We're the beneficiaries. So when we talk about our time, talent, and treasure, I want us to think about what we're learning in Proverbs 16, verse 9. Okay, because we want God to outline our steps, but also our stops. In verse 9 of Proverbs 16, it says, in their hearts, humans plan their course. So I don't know what plans you have. It says, but the Lord establishes their steps. It means you can think you want to do this and you might want to do that. That's your course. But God is the one who's going to establish every step to anywhere you want to go. So put your plans before him, or better yet, get in alignment with his plan for you. In James 4:13-17, it says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We talked about that in the concept of time, of how finite it is. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. I've made an effort to try to be better about that. No matter what it is, I want to be in alignment. As it is, the way you behave now, you boast in your arrogant schemes, because without being in alignment with God, everything that you're thinking about is an arrogant scheme. I don't care if it's to start a business, go to college, date somebody, get married, have children. Without God, everything is an arrogant scheme. And all such boasting is evil. That's how much we need to be aligned. That means we need to make some adjustments. We need to do some things differently. We need to get things in order with God. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So what does being in alignment, what does being intentional look like? I like the example in Acts chapter 2, because the Holy Spirit had just come, people just got baptized, and they were walking in their talents, they were walking in their gifts, and they see what they did with their time, their talent, in their treasure. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They continued to meet every day in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's what a church that's in alignment looks like. That's what a movement that's in alignment looks like. So as I conclude today, I want us to think about our lives and the areas that are out of alignment. We see from David in those Psalms that we get guidance from the Spirit. We're supposed to yield to the Spirit. We get that prodding in different areas of our lives, so we know what we need to adjust. And if you don't, you can pray about it and get some answers. So what are we doing with our time that's stopping us from being in alignment with God? What are we doing with our talents? Because everyone has a talent that can benefit the body. And what are we doing with our treasure? Is it just to pay bills? Is it just to splurge and enjoy life? Let's be intentional this year. Let's be in alignment this year. And let's adjust so God can direct our steps and our stops.